Holy Spirit of God, go before us to lead us. Be behind us to prompt us. Above us to bless us and beneath us to uphold us. And within us to fill us with the assurance that we are your children called by your name. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, healer, redeemer, and baptizer and friend. Amen. Pentecost. I'm breaking the series that we've been currently working on in 1 John to focus today on Pentecost. The next Sunday is Trinity Sunday, and I just felt it would be good to focus on those two festivals. And for most of us, we know that from the New Testament, the Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit was poured out in a very dramatic sort of way. And we heard something of that in our reading from Acts. And what I want to talk to us about today is our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, and with some frustration, I think, declares the kingdom of God does not consist of talk. Boy, doesn't the church need to learn that? It consists of talk, but living by God's power. We really need to listen to this. Holding meetings, discussing programs, arguing doctrine, outlining leadership expectation are all comfortable in-house activity. But I wonder how much spills out from the doors of the church, encouraging people who do not yet know Jesus to choose to seek him out. Too often what we say seems ineffective without power to win friends and influence people. Endless discussions produces little benefit, and when our goal is to increase the area of God's presence within our community. Dip into the book of Acts and we discover followers of the way, as they were first Christians were called, were attracting attention to their message in spectacular ways, confronting exploitation of the underprivileged, promoting racial harmony and healing bodies and anxieties, let alone speaking boldly of the risen Christ. None of this was comfortable or incident free, but they did achieve results. Signs and wonders marked the life of the early church. These early Christians lived radically because they knew the Holy Spirit. They couldn't help themselves. The truth is, they lived and talked from the overflow of the Holy Spirit. They opened themselves to God and were willing to let God do what he wanted. So why doesn't this happen today in the way that we see it in the Acts of the Apostles? Why does that have to be the story of yesterday that we don't have in our experience a story like that today? Perhaps it's because we have made living the Christian life an add-on extra rather than the central thing, rather than allowing God to spontaneously work through us. Sadly, there is much fear over the Holy Spirit, thinking that we might be led into excessive emotionalism and dramatic expressions of worship. Two things, at least, this Anglican church is not likely to be found guilty of, at least to date. I'm always happy for that to change. As a result, we fear gifts in case we become something we are not. Quite simply, we don't trust God. Not really. We fail to grasp that to be filled with the Spirit is to become more confident and grace-filled. More confident and grace-filled. All the other things are kind of like, you know, the goodies that come with it. But become more confident in Jesus, more grace-filled in the way in which we respond and talk to people. Sadly, that doesn't always happen. Even by those who we can see and clearly are filled with the Holy Spirit, because there is a maturation, there's a maturity that sometimes doesn't take place, and our woundedness and our hurts can get in the way and get all muddled into it. And you see, we have to keep journeys. One of the privileges Kay and I have had over 40 years of ministry, and sometimes working with people who have been really hurt by those who have said, yes, we're baptized in the Spirit, and kind of brought judgment. And unfortunately, when that happens, is that the Spirit gets the blame. rather than saying, actually, no one's life is whole, no one's life is free of hurt, no one's life is sorted. And so when God takes hold of us, there's still transformation that's got to happen. And so we need to be feeding and allowing ourselves and those and one another to let the Spirit keep producing the character of Christ within us, which we explored as a series, as the fruit of the Spirit comes to grow within us. Another sad thing is that Christians are often church-centered and avoid what Jesus said about being salt and light in our communities in Matthew 5. About being shapers of our communities who demonstrate God's love, acceptance and forgiveness by bringing dignity and value and justice to all people. I think we are well aware that we cannot consistently live the Christian life, at least speaking for myself. And I've only got to do a job like I was doing yesterday, and you know, something about my Christian life sort of dissipates. Don't know quite where it goes, but it doesn't hang out there. You can talk to Kay about that later. I'm not going to admit too much. But we've nearly got a shower in the vicarage that's going to not fall apart. But seriously, there needs to be fire in the belly of the church to declare Jesus as Lord. And that means fire in those who call themselves Christians. There's no point blaming the church if it's fireless, because the church is the people, you. So the question is where's the fire in your belly? And that affects then the whole gathered community. As followers of Jesus, we are promised this energizing spirit. John's Gospel makes this clear when he uses the picture of Genesis 2, where God breathes life into the new creation. Right there at the beginning. And Jesus does the same thing, breathing on his friends, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And after the ascension, the disciples returned to Jerusalem to pray and to praise God. It was this dynamic, unified group of 120 who were shot out of their comfort zones. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. It's dramatic stuff. What is this suggesting? What human experience is being described? These followers of Jesus were conscious of being filled by a power beyond themselves. It was exhilarating, as if a gust of wind swept in, filling them with a certainty that God was real, blowing away the remaining doubts about Jesus. They experienced a hot spine tingling sensation as flames danced among them, burning away fear and hesitancy, setting them alight with enthusiasm. They couldn't stop praising God. They were bubbling over with joy. Now let me just hasten to add that how that would look for an extrovert will look very different for an introvert. And we need to know that. Because too often when we hear words like bubbling and enthusiasm, you know, we think of the extrovert that's not us, and we say, I can't be like that. And you know, I think God in his heaven says, well, thank goodness for that. Because actually I didn't make you to be like that. So how enthusiasm bubbles out of you will be the way in which it bubbles out of you, not the way it bubbles out of somebody else. Have you got that one? So don't condemn yourself because you look like someone that don't look like someone else, and don't judge them because they don't look like you. They're unique, just like you are. Anyway, these people in Jerusalem, they saw all this happen, and they said, and they were amazed. These who are talking about God in this way are ordinary people, like ourselves. I mean, the Galileans, for crying out loud. How can they do this? What does it mean? It means, says Peter, and this is the bloke who just 6 weeks or so earlier, out of fear, had hotly denied ever knowing Jesus. It simply means God has kept his word. What the prophet Joel predicted centuries ago has happened. God said, in the days to come, I will pour out my spirit on all my people, old and young, men and women, shall proclaim my message. And whoever calls on my name will be saved. The miracle of Pentecost is not that the church received a display of heavenly fireworks. The miracle of Pentecost is that these men and women were given a voice. Something significant to say and a powerful incentive to say it. They felt themselves commissioned to speak of Jesus and to act for Jesus, demonstrating the truth of 1 Corinthians 4. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And listen to how they prayed in Acts 4 and how it was answered. They said, "Now, Lord, enable your servants to speak with boldness and act to heal in the name of Jesus." And after they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and what? And they spoke the word of God boldly. Now, if there's anything we need to be praying for one another, is that we become more bold. And it'll be boldness like you being bold, not like someone else being bold, like I said before, just in case you wondered. These hesitant people now spoke confidently of what they knew to be true and went on doing the things Jesus did, meeting opportunities to heal, to foster reconciliation. Their infectious enthusiasm attracted attention. Now, in Psalms we read these words, "My heart overflows with a goodly theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like a pen of a ready scribe." Psalm 45. This psalm is a song of love and adoration for the king and speaks of the overflow that comes from a heart filled with love and devotion. This life is so full and overflowing, bubbling up or boiling over like a fountain with a goodly theme. Clearly the heart is engaged. The heart, as a Hebrew in Hebrew thought, includes all that makes me who I am. So this life has drunk deeply and digested God. And it is good, beneficial, interesting, pure, and important for the hearers. And the Holy Spirit will do this for us. To speak of what Jesus is doing in our lives is something we can all do. If we have ever experienced something of God, then we have something to tell. And as I tell sometimes my testimony from, you know, the way back, ever beyond, some 50 years ago, when I entered into that experience of being baptized in the Spirit, there was this unsure person who speaking or reading in public was not on my agenda. You know, when at school, you know how they did this terrible thing, you know, they went around the classroom and people had to read. Now, I was the guy who tried sliding under the table, because as a dyslexic, reading in public is kind of a crisis, especially then, because I didn't understand it as well as they do today. And if anybody was to say, "So what was the leading thing that changed for you when you were baptized in the Spirit?" It was that I could do something in public. And people who knew me saw the change, and it was almost instant. Did I get my reading right? No, that took a long time. I had to read lots and lots of Reader's Digests from cover to cover so that I developed a way of dealing with the disability so that I can do what I do today. It is still a miracle every Sunday I get up and speak and read and preach. What I see in front of me isn't what other people see in front of them. That's just by and by. I just see that each time, and I'm reminded each time of the grace of God is at work to hold me. And that's my experience. And I can't just wrap that away and put it somewhere. And you, each of you, will have an experience that you can tell that God has done something somewhere. And you say, "Well, it was a long time ago." Well, go and feed what was a long time ago And then start asking God to bring to mind the newer things that are happening, or asking for newer experiences for what can happen, because God ain't tired of giving you surprises and bringing things through. We will have times when we were alive with enthusiasm and spoken of what is important. A new love, a hobby, holiday experience. To talk with passion is something of being human. And yet we get shy or fearful when it comes to talking of God. Our calling to witness to Jesus is rooted in our baptism and for some confirmation, but certainly in other times when we have had prayer for the Holy Spirit to fill and to overflow us. The big problem is that we leak. That's why the scriptures exhort us to be ever filled with the Spirit. Because, and I might feel excited today, I might be alive to what God is doing and the scriptures read, but tomorrow, for a whole heap of reasons about being normal, it leaks away. And I have to come back and seek God to fill me again. Not simply for my sake, but for the cause of his kingdom. And to let people know that Jesus loves them, that God's heart for them is big. If we do believe the Holy Spirit is present within us, then maybe we need to pray for the release of the Spirit, and that he will become the guiding power and motivation of our life. Dolores Winder, a Presbyterian evangelist, put it this way, when she said the Holy Spirit may be residing in the guest room of our hearts, waiting for an invitation to come out and join us in the dining and living rooms of our daily routine. As I said that this morning at 9 o'clock, I thought, I wonder what it would have been like, particularly when I was itinerant, if I went to somebody's place to stay and they said, well, here's the guest room and bye-bye. I would feel kind of awkward. I mean, I would have to admit that there are some places I stayed at whereabouts the guest room was divine. I mean, just amazing for all sorts of reasons. But usually because it was really nice. And you think, oh boy, I could just live in this space quite well. But then it would take a time, it would be a moment, wouldn't it? I mean, you would feel odd if you arrived at someone's place and said, well, there's the guest room, bye-bye. You would think, well, hang on, I thought I was coming into this home to be, at least for this time, part of this home, but they apparently are not. Maybe I'm just here. Perhaps they don't really want me. They're just hoping that it won't be long before I move off. Maybe they did. And yet, that's what we do with the Holy Spirit. Really, that's what we do with God. We invite him in, and then when it comes to the daily living, to the routines of life, we kind of leave them out for all sorts of reasons, but mostly because we're not sure we can trust them. We're not sure that we can let them have that full reign at this moment in the daily routines of our life, and the way in which he will lead us to pray, the way in which, and so the things that we do, and we do probably really well, just seem to be miss a bit of punch that could have been there. Other times he sort of breaks out. In fact, I'm pretty certain sometimes the Holy Spirit says, I'm sick of this guest room, I'm just coming anyway. And the next minute you find something really happens and you think, oh, that was kind of exciting. But don't put it all together enough to say, well, actually I'd like that to continue as a norm. So my question and my challenge for you, as it is for me this day, this Pentecost day, are you willing for the Holy Spirit to occupy the dining and living rooms of your daily life and your daily routine, so that as he works within who he has made you to be, together with all the saints, we can see his kingdom extend in this, our community, out here, which is where it's meant to matter and happen. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and that you just know that we can't do anything to please you without you. And so you sent your Holy Spirit in order to enable us at all points of our life to do that which you have called us to do. So this morning I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would afresh anoint each one here today. You would descend in your power, and you touch the deep recesses of our minds to bring healing that's needed, and hope, and certainty, and that you would bubble up in us, that in everything we do, in every conversation that we have, there would be that God-filled enthusiasm and affection, and that will touch those with whom we live and love and work with and play with in the daily courses of our life. Come, Holy Spirit, our souls inspire, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.